right, Romans chapter 12 tonight. We are looking now, we're continuing our study on Christian perfection under the heading of the means of perfection, God's methodology for perfecting His children and believers. And we've come to now the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And if God's will is perfect, like we said on Sunday morning, then when we do God's perfect will be perfected. Amen. And that is part of the process. And so tonight we'll read these verses again. I'm going to start the section of this study on the seven aspects of God's will. And I think it'll be a help to you. As we said before, God's will is not some mystical thing. It's not some cryptic code that has to be cracked. It's not something that really requires any sort of special revelation. It's all in the Word of God. Amen. And there is an aspect of it we'll get to at the end of the study that us being sensitive to God in His leading. But you could take these seven aspects of God's will and you can do them in America, you can do them in Africa, you can do them in Australia, you can do them in Russell County, you can do them in Rwanda, you can do them in South Africa. I'm running out of R's, but anyway, you get the point, okay? This will of God that we're going to look at is repeatable anywhere in the world. It really just comes down to where does God want you to be? Or where will God let you be? Okay? And so we'll look into this tonight. But let's read Romans chapter 12. And the Bible says this in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And of course, we gave those qualifications Sunday of being able to prove, to know for sure what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That is to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And verse 3, that is to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And if we can meet those qualifications, we'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's pray and we'll jump right in tonight. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for the rain. Lord, thank you for safety. Thank you for good health. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to assemble together one more time and to open your word and to sing your precious hymns about how good you've been to us, Lord. And I do pray that tonight our all is on the altar laid, Lord, and that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. And Lord, that you'd take our will and make it yours. Lord, I pray that we'll surrender, Lord, we'll submit to you. And Lord, that we'll be clean before you tonight. And Lord, if we're not, I pray you'd forgive us now, Lord, and cleanse us now that the Holy Ghost might be able to work in our hearts and lives. We pray the Word of God would have free course tonight, be glorified in this church, that we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, that you would help us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We love you and thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Seven aspects of God's will tonight. Number one. Does anybody remember from 8 years ago? You'd probably be able to guess it before too long. But number one, salvation. Salvation. You know the verses, but let's go ahead and turn tonight for sake of doing that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We won't look at all of the verses that we could look at on this, but we'll look at the two that I think prove this. And salvation. I would say this to you tonight. A person will never get started doing God's will until they're saved. Salvation is the first step. It's the first step in Christian perfection. It's the first step in proving God's perfect will for someone's life. Outside of salvation, they can't be in God's will. I know that sounds weird, but for a believer, the first step of being perfected, the first step of doing God's perfect will is salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And if you're not praying that for America right now, start yesterday. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I am glad I serve a God tonight that wants all men to be saved. I appreciate Brother Melvin got up down in that meeting, and the first thing out of his mouth, because, you know, you have a camp meeting, you have no idea who's going to show up. He knew some of the guys like me were there that he'd invited to come and speak to sort of help control all the riffraff, I reckon. I don't know. But he gets up here first thing and says, I just want everybody that's here to know this right off the bat. He said, I am not a Calvinist. And he said, I'm a no-point Calvinist. Amen. And amen, Brother Melvin. Me too, brother. Amen. And I'm told you guys before, I have warned you about this. And Calvinism, also known as Reformed theology, is making a huge comeback in churches across America. You'll see it really, really prevalent in the higher, Lord, I need you tonight. In what we call the higher denominational churches, the Presbyterians, the Episcopals, some of the Methodists, but really it's very prevalent in the Presbyterian churches and that Reformed theology, and it's picking up steam in the Baptist churches. And the reason for that is because it's convenient. It's really easy to sit back and say, well, God knows who's going to be saved, so what do I need to do? Well, God's already picked a few to be saved and the rest of them to be damned, so what's it matter what if I'm a witness or not? I'm telling you, it's a lazy man's religion. And we rejected all 5 points plus some. Amen? Okay, I rejected all 5 points plus some. You do what you want to. If you want to be a Calvinist, help yourself, but you'll have to answer to God on that one. All right? Anyway, the Bible's very clear about this. He says that God will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of truth. It is God's will for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on the face of the earth to be saved. That's His will. But a majority don't do it. And we could name 1,000 reasons why probably tonight, but I'm going to give you one. Because their mind is conformed to this world. And I appreciate it. You know, you get in a camp meeting, you hear some pretty crazy things. But I appreciate there's a big Christian school there last night and the push in preaching the gospel to those kids, and what a blessing it was to hear some men just get up and just preach simple salvation, powerful messages. What a blessing it was. But I'm telling you this in America, people don't get saved in America because they don't want to. They just don't want to. It's not that God chose them to be damned and they can't get saved. That's Calvinistic teaching. They just don't get saved because they don't want to get saved. They love their sin more than they love Jesus. I mean, it's just the bottom line. But God, it's His will for everybody to be saved. You know 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I won't make you turn over there. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I appreciate that. Jesus taught about that repentance. And boy, that's another one that really needs to be hammered home about repentance, about feeling sorry for your sin. That's a good thing. Even after you're saved, you ought to feel sorry for your sin. Man, praise the Lord for His grace. And I'm glad that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you tonight, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Jesus preached, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you cannot see the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom that we're born again into the moment the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So the very first step in proving God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is to be born again. So before we go any further, are you? Amen. I think I know most of you here have that testimony, and I believe that you are. If you're listening over the radio tonight, I have no idea who you are. So I hope you're saved. If you're not, tonight's the great night to call upon the Lord to save your soul. Save your soul from hell and from sin. All right. Number two. Once we're saved. Because that's who we're talking to tonight. Saved people. Once we're saved. The second step or the second aspect, I don't want it to be a step. The second aspect of God's perfect will is sanctification. If you'll come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, this thing of sanctification is probably where a majority of born-again believers who are truly born again, but they get off the bus of trying to do God's will. I remember when I got saved at 9 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I'd sinned against God, and I knew that my only hope was Jesus Christ. That's all I knew. That's enough to get saved, amen. When we go from that repentant state when we're born again, and then some time passes after we've been saved, as I said before, we ought to still feel bad about sin in our lives. But we tend to get conditioned to it, and we tend to get sort of comfortable with it still being in our life, and we just go on and we excuse it. And truth be told, listen, I know the people that preach and teach you can lose your salvation. I understand to an extent why they preach and teach that, because how else can you get people to live right? So you threaten them with, well, if you don't live right, you're going to go to hell. Right? And that's not right. Okay, it's not the right, but I understand the logic, because it's so hard to get people to say, you know what? Jesus did all that for me. I'm going to do all that he asks me to do. And this is sanctification. And I'm telling you, there's two parts to this. We'll get to it here in a minute. But the practical sanctification that God expects in the believer's life, it is his will. We're going to see it tonight. Spelled out in the scripture. You're going to see it. But it's where so many, they get saved. They get that fire insurance policy. And then they say, all right, Lord, leave me alone. I'll see you in the rapture. Boy, that's dangerous. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. The Bible says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now listen, I know we're if you're saved tonight, you are not in danger of hellfire. Praise God for that. But there is a judgment coming for the believer. And it's to stand before our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us and give an account for our life for what we've done after we've been saved. I'm not scared about going to hell because I know I'm safe in Jesus. But if I'm honest tonight, there is a part of me that dreads the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us in here should have that. There's going to be wood, hay, stubble in everybody's life in here tonight at that judgment seat. But every day that we live, every hour that we live, we have the opportunity to change wood, hay, stubble to gold, silver, precious stones. Be a good investment, amen? Be a good investment. And so here the Bible says, after this, the judgment, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Praise the Lord. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. Can't wait. Verse 1 of chapter 10 for the law. Now let me read down through here because we sort of got to get the context, okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, and never means never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay? So we know, we've already studied this a little bit. Perfection didn't come by the law. Okay? Jesus has to perfect us. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, still talking about God's will, yes? By the which will we are, and the word is, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that doesn't need to happen at the Catholic Mass every week. He offered once forever, the Bible says. Sat down on the right hand of God where he is now, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now there's two parts to this sanctification that we've got to understand tonight. What we just read in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's by the will of God. And when you get saved, this automatically happens. The moment a person repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ and are born again, they are immediately, in the eyes of God the Father, sanctified. And they're sanctified forever. They'll never lose that sanctification. We call that a positional sanctification. It's our position in Christ, right? The believer, once we're born again, we are baptized by the Holy Ghost of God into the body of Christ, not water. We understand that, okay? And so being placed in Christ, when God the Father looks at us, the Son is sanctified. He's holy. That's what the word sanctify means. He's pure. He's set apart from filthiness. That's what the word sanctification means. And so Jesus Christ, because he's all those things, and I'm in Jesus, when God the Father looks at me, I'm sanctified like Jesus. Amen. You know this about the great doctrine. This is not part of the message tonight, but we might as well hit it while we're here. The great doctrine of imputation. Right? Jesus Christ is righteous. He's perfect. Amen? He's right. So when we are in Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ on our account, not that long laundry list of sins that would condemn us to hell. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. So the positional sanctification, or the believer's position in Christ, is that once we're saved, we are sanctified forever in the person of Jesus Christ, and that'll never change. Okay? Now, on a daily basis, there is what we call the practical sanctification. And while we are sanctified positionally with Jesus Christ, according to God's will, it is also God's will regarding our sanctification that on a daily basis we live a pure, holy, godly, separated from sin life. And I'll show you that if you'll come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our positional sanctification is in Christ. Our practical sanctification is also a part of God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin reading with me here in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, now watch this, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Now you've heard enough Bible preaching at this church, and I've talked enough about it in 12 years, that you know a person's walk is talking about how they live their life. It's talking about where they go. It's talking about what they say. It's talking about what they watch. It's what they hear, who they talk to. All the aspects of our life is wrapped up in our walk. And the Bible says that there's a certain way we ought to walk, and we ought to walk to please God. And he goes on to say, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Watch now. I appreciate God just laying things out for simple people like me. For this is the will of God. People call their pastor all the time. Preacher, I wish I knew God's will for my life. Number one, are you saved? Number two, live a sanctified life. Amen. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That is as much God's will as being saved is God's will. It's the same will. And so, preacher, I'm not committing fornication. Well, now, hold on, we're going to get a little bit broader definition down there in just a second. But I want you to understand, God lays this thing out very clearly. And again, he's writing back in the whole context of the book of Thessalonians. He's writing back to believers who were Gentiles raised in a lascivious culture. And he's telling them, now that you're saved, you can't live like that anymore. Now that you're saved, you've got to live a sanctified life. It's my will, God says, it's my will for every believer to live a pure, holy, separated from sin life. It's called sanctification. And he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And he goes on to say, here's the broader context, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What's that? What's your vessel? Your body. Who's it a vessel for? Yes. Y'all are like CUC classes. Who did the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 6 specifically lives inside the believer? The Holy Ghost. Okay, so our bodies are a vessel to the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, the Lord talks about a lot of ways that people dishonor their bodies. Right? They make markings upon their bodies. It dishonors their bodies. You say, well, there's no verse in the Bible on tattoos being wrong. Okay, well, we can make the inference that God said possess your vessel in sanctification and honor and don't make any cuttings in your flesh or marks in your flesh. That's pretty simple, okay? In sanctification and honor. So the definition of the word fornication then is unrestrained passion for sexual enjoyment outside the bonds of marriage. And I told you in Thessalonica and in Ephesus and some of these other places that Paul went, and they had these false gods. The way they worshiped those false gods was through perverted means. And that's where we're going to leave it tonight, because our minds don't need to go there. And so when God writes back to these people, these folks are saved just like me and you. They're born again just like me and you. And he says, now listen, now that you're saved, he said, I want you not to walk like the Gentiles walk. He said, I want you to walk in a way that pleases me. He says, and I want you to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And he said, this is God's will for your life, that you abstain from that fornication which you so freely took part of before you got saved. And that's still good preaching for the church today. Abstain from fornication. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 to flee fornication. Amen. In Ephesians 5, that fornication should not be named among the saints. Come with me now in the context of this. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me read a few more. No, let's go on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just over a page or two there. That way we can come back to the neighborhood real quick if we have to. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. This thing about practical sanctification has been all but lost in our churches today. America and the church scene, I'm talking about the broad church scene, the religious church scene, there's very little sanctification preached about. There are very few biblical standards that are held to. I argued with God going down to this meeting. As soon as Brother Melvin called me, the Lord gave me that message on evangelicalism and Aaron being that evangelical pastor out there letting people do what they want to do, you know. And the Lord immediately put that message on my heart, and I argued with him the whole 4.5 hours driving out there on Monday. Lord, can I just preach about you loving people? And he said, no. You're going to preach the message I told you to preach. And so I get there, and the Lord just settled it all in my heart. I appreciate that. And preach that message. And I'm telling you, the people that came to me after that, listen, and this is no slight on them. Because I'm going to be really honest with you. I didn't really know what that was until about 3 or 4 years ago. I didn't know what the term meant. And so I preached that message, and this one brother comes up to me, and he said, brother, that was a great message. He said, I appreciate that. He said, is that a phrase you came up with? And I said, no, sir, it's been around for 50 or 60 years. I said, just nobody's talking about it. And in our churches, this preaching on sanctification and separating from worldly influences and separating from ungodly influences, it just gets left off. It probably gets preached till you're blue in the face here. You're sick and tired of hearing it here. But that's what God said he wants for the saints, is for our lives to be sanctified. We owe him that. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body, which is our vessel, and in our spirit, which are his. Listen, he did not save us to live the life that we want to live in lasciviousness and sin and fornication and all the debauchery of the world. He lived us to be holy, and or he saved us to be holy and peculiar and different. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. No, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Whew, verse 19, we'll get through it tonight, I promise you. Nevertheless, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. That sounds like sanctification to me. That sounds like separation to me. That sounds like being holy and godly and righteous in this vessel. And so, you know, all the evangelicals out there and the folks that just want to live their life and do what they want to do. And yet when they get challenged on these things, they say, well, I'm a Christian. And I pray God to give me this verse next time I hear that. Well, if you name the name of Christ, God said for you to depart from iniquity. I'll never forget, we walked in that alcohol meeting. All those people come in there with their church shirts on. And the very first thing come out of that man's mouth trying to open that brewery was, listen, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Lord, help us. Verse 20, then a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what's that? The dishonorable things of life. He shall be a vessel unto honor, and the next word, sanctified. It is our responsibility, church. I know positionally we are sanctified in the eyes of God. Praise the Lord for that when we're saved. But it is our responsibility every single day to depart from iniquity and to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and to purge our heart from all the sins that are there and the dishonor that's there and God, that would dishonor the name of God. And the Bible says that we're to present our vessel that will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Look what it says. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And you've heard the preaching on this. I know you have over the years. But God doesn't use dirty vessels. He wants clean vessels to use. Just like you don't want to drink a glass of water out of something that's been sitting on the porch for a year. You don't want to eat a nice steak dinner off of a plate that your dog threw up on. There you go. That got some vivid imagery, didn't it? And so the Lord wants us, but it's our responsibility, guys. He'll help us do it now. If we come to Him, Lord, please help me to be saint. Lord, cleanse me. We sang that song. Lord, cleanse me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and say, Lord, would you cleanse me from my sin? Would you forgive me? God, would you help me to separate from the dishonorable things of my life and be holy and pure and godly? And He'll help us do that. The power of God in our lives will help us to do those things that please Him. And so the Bible says there in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And of course, a lot of that, all of that is directed primarily at the pastor. The pastor's got to be clean. And the pastor's got to present his body a living sacrifice. And the pastor's got to be cleansed and have his vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. Otherwise, when we come together and do this, it'll be of no profit to anybody. It just be a waste of time. I saw this somewhere. I can't remember where it is. I think it was a missionary. And I don't think we ever supported him, but you know how you bump into guys sometimes and you sign up for a newsletter, email letter, and then, 10 years later you're still getting it. That was one of these things. I gave this guy my number and I got put on a text string of, he would just send out these little quips every now and then. And some of them were pretty good. But I remember this one, and I've written him back, and I said, can you remember where this came from? And he said he could not, and he couldn't find the source of it. And so, but the gist of it was this. The gist of it was, in a pastor's life and in his ministry, that sin, hidden sin in his life that's not cleansed will have one of two effects. Number one, his sin will find him out, because God said it would. But number two, if it remains hidden, and the Bible does talk about forsaking sin. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso forsaketh and confesseth shall have mercy. Boy, I probably butchered that, but that's the gist of it. But if that sin remains hidden and it doesn't find him out, then the way that the quote said was that the hearing of the people would be dull. And the whole point of it was, and then he had this verse, that God only uses clean vessels to speak to his people. And I've always remembered that, and I've always thought about that. And so every time before I get in the pulpit, I'm praying, God, sanctify me. God, cleanse me. Please, Lord, use me as a vessel, meet, sanctified for your use tonight. And you ought to pray that for me every time before we come in here. Is you make an effort to come to church. You put the effort in to come and be here. You spend the gas money. You arrange your schedule to be here. And boy, what a waste it'd be for you to come and not get anything from God. Amen. So I don't want to be a hindrance, and you don't want to be a hindrance. And so we pray for each other to get out of the way and let God do the work. All right, come back with me over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to finish that out. And I'm actually going to stop right here before we go on to point number three. We'll pick that up Sunday morning. But the first two aspects of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, number one is salvation. And then after salvation, number two is, and I'm going to put it this way, it's sanctification, but it's practical sanctification. Okay? Because that's something that you and I have some say in. Now, the positional sanctification, we get that by being saved. I think you understand that tonight. But the practical sanctification is something that we have to work on a daily basis. We have to give attention to it on a daily basis. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's begin reading there again, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, see there God referring back to their former life, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Watch now. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. And the Lord says time and time and time again throughout the scriptures, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so the Lord has not called us back to that sin that he saved us from. The Lord has not given us the green light to just fill our minds and hearts and eyes with the lascivious ways of this world. He said, no. He said, I didn't call you to uncleanness. I've called you to holiness, the Bible says. He therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And don't you know, in the last days of the church, the Lord said one of the characteristics showing that the return of Christ in the air, the appearing of Christ in the air to rapture the church away, he said one of those things, one of the characteristics, there'll be a great falling away. And he said the believers now, the church, would not endure sound doctrine. And you know what sound doctrine is? It's preaching to tell you to live a holy life. I told my wife, and I don't take pleasure in this. I wish this did not happen. I was preaching that message yesterday. No, yeah, 2 days ago, Monday. And there was a person in the sanctuary, and the longer I went, the sourer their face got. And I knew that we were plowing right down the row. About standards and about music and about living a life that pleases God. And I wish that wasn't the case. I wish people everywhere just smile and say, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, help us. But it ain't the case in these last days. And the Lord follows this discussion in 1 Thessalonians 4 on sanctification and holiness and not living like the world lives, but living a separated life. He ends that part of the discussion, and essentially he says, if you despise that, he said, you don't despise the preacher. You don't even really despise the Word of God. God said, you're despising me as God. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That'd probably be a really good church sign. That's needed in the Laodicean church age. I don't want to be a church that makes Jesus Christ sick. I don't want to be a church that he has to come by and snuff out the candle. I don't want to be a church that Jesus is ashamed to have to associate his name with. I want Spring City Baptist Church to please him. And in order to do that, we're going to have to strive for the will of God, our sanctification, practically every day. Amen. First aspect, salvation. Second aspect, sanctification. And the Bible says there in verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Father,